Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the book of Deuteronomy. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. From the Gospel of Matthew. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, as your infallible and inerrant word has been read both from the Old and New Testaments, we pray, Lord, that, Father, as your word is expounded upon, that you, the great God of the word of revelation, will be exalted. We pray, Lord, that we would see you more clearly. And as we see you more clearly, and as you give us an example to how we are to live, Lord, help us, Father, to do that with the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. We again, Lord, pray that you will teach us to walk in righteousness, a righteousness that far surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. In Christ we pray, amen. Speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, as we continue to go through the sermon series of the Sermon on the Mount, so far we've been dealing with teachings of Jesus over against the Pharisees. Some Bible scholars call that the antithesis. The Pharisees say one thing, but yet Jesus says another, that they contradict each other. So Jesus has been calling out the Pharisees. So far we've been dealing with four of these. And if you look at Matthew 5:20, Jesus began this sort of fight with the Pharisees with this. He says, I tell you the truth, and let your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, as I've shared with you, the Pharisees had a view that if you obeyed God's law, you can earn salvation. A form of legalism. Now, let me say that God's moral law was never intended for that. But the Pharisees taught that. This is what I mean by a righteousness of the Pharisees. And I hate to say it, by default, we are all like this. In fact, all the religions of the world are Pharisaic in that they seek to do something to earn God's favor, to earn righteousness. Christianity is the only religion in the entire world that teaches that we can never earn God's favor, earn salvation. So that's what the Pharisees were teaching, and Jesus says that our righteousness has to be higher and further than that. What is this righteousness? Well, this righteousness is a fruit of salvation. It's a moral righteousness. In other words, the Pharisees were teaching a righteousness based on the law, as I've used the metaphor, as a ladder to heaven. Jesus teaches us that a moral righteousness, which is a roadmap of holiness, which is in light of salvation. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul the Apostle talks about the purpose of Scripture. And he says, one, that Scripture is God-breathed. Two, he says Scripture is useful for what? It's useful for a few reasons. Four, to teach doctrine, reproof, correction. And the last one, number four, is to train us in what? Righteousness. Training in righteousness, that righteousness, dikaiosune, is not a reference to the righteousness of Christ that we received by faith, because we can't be trained in that. That is a free gift that God gives us through Christ when we trust in Him. So when Paul speaks of this training in righteousness, Paul's referring to righteous living, moral righteousness. That's the purpose of Scripture. So Jesus here says, this is the righteousness that He's to give us. He's giving us a pattern, a plan to follow Him. Do as Jesus did. And Jesus gave us a few examples so far, did He not? So far, Jesus has talked about the sixth commandment. And He said, with the sixth commandment, it is not enough that you haven't killed someone. He says, have you ever hated someone with your heart? Jesus says, God's law has jurisdiction not only over behavior, but the inward man. Jesus also gave an example from the seventh commandment. He says, it's not enough that you have not committed adultery or had sex outside of marriage, but He says, have you looked upon a woman and lusted? Or a woman upon a man and lusted? Jesus says, it says, if you have, then you've violated the seventh commandment. Jesus gave another example about marriage. The Pharisees were teaching a sort of easy divorcism during their day, and Jesus says, no. Jesus says, marriage is for life, for eternity, at least death do you part. Then Jesus gave us some other examples. He gave us an example from the third commandment and the ninth. Ninth commandment, where Jesus was telling the people that if you lie to your neighbor, that just because you don't call God's name down, if you lie to your neighbor and do one of these behind your back, you have still profaned God. Pharisees were teaching that you can swear by the mountains, swear by Jerusalem, swear by the heavens, by earth, as long as you don't bring God's name in, then you can lie to people and get away with it. In other words, you can violate the ninth commandment as long as you don't violate the third. And Jesus says, no. As soon as you lie to your brother and sister and deceive them with false oaths and pledges, you have not only violated the ninth commandment, but the third commandment as well. So we as the people of God have got to be people of the word. People are honest. This morning, Jesus gives us a fifth example. The fifth example from the law. And this morning, Jesus is going to be talking about something which is dear, near and dear to we Americans. And that's our rights. Anybody likes your rights as American citizens? Will you die for your rights? Well, Jesus addresses this issue of rights. Jesus this morning calls us as Christians to put off and to put on. He is going to call us to put off the old man of that Pharisaic righteousness, of that overweening preoccupation with rights. You know, people who are always talking about their rights. Jesus is saying, as Christians, that shouldn't be on our lips. That we're to put that off and put on a new man. The new man of self-denial. The new man of an unassuming meekness. That we are obligated, as Jesus will tell us, to go the extra mile. So this morning I have a three-point sermon. Two points, but one application is this. The first is this. What is this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth? What does it really teach in the Bible? Secondly, what the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth does not teach. And then thirdly, which is application, how does this apply to our everyday lives? How does this apply to our everyday lives? So are we ready? Let's look at the text of Scripture. When you think about rights, what comes to your mind? Life, liberty, and what? Pursuit of happiness. What about the right of retaliation? Any of you like to get back at people? The right to get even? The right to say that I'm going to pay you back for what you've done to me? Now, if that's a right, well, Jesus deals with this right in Scripture, this right of payback. Jesus broaches the subject of rights by saying this, watch. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, unquote. Now, for right now, what is this idea of eye for an eye? What is this tooth for tooth? Well, this phrase, eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, is known as the law of retaliation. It is within legal and philosophical theory. The technical name for this is the lex talionis. Lex means law, and talionis means retaliation. This principle of retaliation, this principle, let me say, is basic to all justice. Not only in the Old Testament does it operate on this principle, but it's also a basic principle today in jurisprudence. The principle says this, if you wanted to know. It says this: if you break the law, there is a corresponding sanction or threat of punishment, and the punishment inflicted must match the offense in both degree and in kind. In short, this is what the law teaches. The punishment must fit the what? The crime. That's it. That's what the law teaches. So far, pretty easy, right? Nothing sounds wrong here, does it? Let me give you an example. If you take a person's life, what happens to your life? In the Bible, and it should be, your life is forfeited. If you steal millions and millions of dollars by way of a Ponzi scheme in the fashion of Bernie Madoff, you remember that guy? You not only have to pay reparations materially, financially, but you also have to do what? You have to do time in prison. The old saying, if you don't want to do the time, don't do the what? The crime. Now, I hope you're able to see the importance of this very basic principle to justice. And it's a biblical principle. The principle that crime and punishment must match is essential to justice. Why do I say that? You ever wondered why Jesus had to die for us? Now, when I say had to die, he didn't really have to die. He could have said, no, you need to pay for your sins. Amen? But God wanted you to be forgiven. But how is God going to forgive you? Somebody's got to pay based on the law of retaliation. So who paid for our sins? Christ. You see, Christ went to the cross to die for us based on the principle of the lex talionis, based on the principle of retaliation. So this principle is not basic to justice, it's basic to the doctrine of even salvation. God is the just, as Paul says, and the justifier. But just think about this, common sense. Wouldn't it be unjust if the state fined you for driving 5 miles over the speed limit? They fined you the same as the guy that went 50 miles over the speed limit? How many of you would agree that is wrong? Right? Wouldn't that be absurd? Well, that's what the text lex talionis says. That the person who goes 5 miles over the speed limit, he'll be punished, but not the same person that goes 50. That's all that it teaches. Proof of this teaching of the law is the text we read this morning from Deuteronomy 19. Let us read it again, if you would. Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 21. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, doesn't say what it is, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely. Watch what it says in 19. Then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit such evil among you. For your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, two things I want you to notice here this morning. Two things. Understand that this principle of justice restrains evil in two ways. The first way that this principle of retaliation restrains evil is that this principle seeks to restrain personal vengeance. The principle of an eye for an eye is not about personal vengeance. It is not about personal payback. God has ordained, watch what it says in the text, officers of the court. Doesn't it say that? This is within the public realm, within the court realm. That is, judges to mete out the punishment that matches the crime. We're not to take the law in our own what? In our own hands. This is all it's saying. So an eye for an eye was never a principle of personal payback. Never. Which in the Bible is always a sin. Why? Because personal payback will escalate. Amen? This principle, what it does is just it sort of stops this. We know about this. A personal assault turns into what? A physical attack. A physical attack turns into what? Murder. A murder can turn into what? Genocide. Have many of you been angry at someone's insult? And you not only wanted to pay them back, but pay them back what? Double? Beloved, that's a violation of the principle of proportionality, eye for eye. Not one eye for two eyes. So what it does here, it restrains personal vengeance. Secondly, this principle deters crime. Contrary to a lot of self-imposed experts these days in jurisprudence who assert these days that punishment doesn't deter crime, notice in our text this morning, God says otherwise. That God imposes just punishment for what reason? To deter crime. So for instance, if you are tempted to lie in a court, perjury, to witness to, for instance, murder, and you are found out to be a liar to murder, then you would be put to death instead of the falsely accused defendant. So people would think twice before they lied in court. So think about that. Say if you're going before a court and you're a liar, and this person's being accused of rape, and you lie about this, and this person's going to get 20 years in prison, and it's found out that you lie, guess who gets the 20 years? The person who lied. This is the law of God in the Old Testament. Watch what it says in verse 20. And the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Then he says, your eye shall not pity, that is, pity the criminal. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Let me say this as sort of a social commentary on our system of justice today. Some of the problems with much of our system of justice today is that our system pities criminals. And thereby, instead of punishing criminals and deterring crime, what does it do? It cuddles criminals and encourages crime. Understand that the God-ordained moral principle of retaliation and its application was foundational not only to the government of ancient Israel, but foundation to all governments of all times. Proof of that is in Genesis 9:5, where God says this, from his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man, and whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Right there in Genesis 9 is the God-ordained principle of lex talionis, the principle of retaliation. So that's what the eye for an eye means. But secondly, what does it not mean? What does it not mean? Look at what Jesus says here in verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I want that to settle for a while. On the surface, it seems that Jesus is doing away with a God-ordained principle of justice, does it not? That Jesus, as this king that inaugurates this new kingdom, is ending or doing away with a basic principle of justice. And it seems that he's replacing it with another principle, a principle that is the exact opposite. Instead of resisting one who's evil or evil men in general, Jesus seems to be commanding us not to resist or deter evil men with justice, but to deter evil men with love, to deter evil people with nonviolent resistance. You know, the 19th century novelist by the name of Leo Tolstoy, he, when he read this, interpreted Jesus' words that way, literally. He came to the conclusion that the right of the sword, which is the right of capital punishment that the state has, he interpreted that as Jesus saying that the state no longer has that right, that the state should sheathe that sword, that no more persuasion by way of power, but now it's power by way of persuasion. He thought that Jesus was teaching that when a hostile nation was attacking you, you do not meet them with equal force. He said we should respect our enemy, to love our enemy, to kill them with diplomacy, kill them with kindness. Can you imagine an army doing that? Armies coming out. Imagine Hitler's Third Reich. We're just going to meet them on the battlefield and just pray and love them to death. Tolstoy took this teaching and also applied it to police. Can you imagine being a police officer, arresting people with not guns, but with roses and chocolates on Valentine's Day? Can you imagine the courts just loving people and not worrying about justice and the lex talionis? See, he applied this not only to just people, but to governments and institutions of society. Not only did he believe Jesus taught this, but even Gandhi believed such a thing. Now, what do you think? Are they right? Is this what Jesus is asking us to do? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what I'm thinking right now. Pastor, of course not. This doesn't even make any sense. There is no possible way that Jesus is telling society to do this because it's unrealistic. Do we think we can really destroy the Nazis with roses and flowers and chocolates? It's just not real. A few things I'd like to say. You're right. You're right. This is very unrealistic. But just because something is unrealistic doesn't necessarily mean it's not true. Let me give you an example. It's not only unrealistic, but it's impossible to think that a dead man can die and 3 days later rise from the grave and conquer death and dying without God. You know, without God, isn't it impossible? But with God, all things, even the unrealistic, are possible. So yes, the unrealistic is possible with God. This is unrealistic. But let me say this as clearly as I can. That's not why Tolstoy is wrong. He is wrong, by the way. But that's not why he's wrong. He's wrong because he does not have a biblical understanding of this text. Tolstoy and Gandhi were unbiblical. Let me say this very simply. Jesus is not addressing justice within the realm of courts, within the realm of judges. He's not addressing police officers. He's not addressing the military. Who is Jesus addressing? The church. The church. Apparently, the Pharisees were teaching at the time that personal justice was good. Jesus comes on the scene and addresses the fact that personal vengeance is evil. Taking the law in your own hands is wrong. And using the courts by lawyering or gaming the system so to guarantee that you will be on top is a thing of the past. Jesus here, please get this, is talking about people who are self-absorbed. Jesus is talking about those kind of people who always ask, what's in it for me? Jesus is talking about the kind of people who are always concerned about their rights. My right to this and my right to that. My right to these and my right to those. And give me free this because it's my right. And give me free that because it's my right. Give me a free these and give me a little bit of free those. Doesn't that sound eerily familiar today in our society? We know it does. Our leaders used to be leaders. Our leaders used to say, ask not what your country can do for you, but what? And that's coming from somebody who's a political conservative. Our politicians no longer say that. It's the very opposite. Today is the opposite. And that's what Jesus is addressing. So this is what the lex talionis is not. Here's the application. Now I'm going to start preaching. Stepping on some toes. Are you ready? Here it goes. Beloved, this is addressed to the church. And Jesus calls us as Christians to a different standard from the world. A standard that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees that taught vengeance. Also, Jesus calls us to righteousness, which is not the social justice warriors of today. I mean, sad to hear so many evangelicals talking about social justice. It scares me. Jesus is not calling us to the social justice warriors of today who cry and whine and whimper about, not about true justice and righteousness, which is biblical, but people who cry about what's in it for me, who seem to bask in being victims. You know, today everybody seems to be a victim, don't they? Victim this and victim that. Beloved, Jesus calls you and me to do the very opposite. Jesus calls us, like Christ, to take up our crosses. When Jesus took up his cross to die for us, was he a victim? He willingly laid down his life. Beloved, when we take up our crosses, we are not victims. By taking up our crosses, we destroy evil with good. When we take up our crosses, it's the crosses of self-denial, not self-absorption. What does this look like? Look what Jesus says here. Do not resist the one who is evil. That's the evil man. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Back in Jesus' day, when Christians were accused of being heretics, one of the ways to insult somebody was to slap them with the right back of the hand in the face. That was an insult. When was the last time somebody called you a dirty, rotten, scoundrel heretic? And what did you do about it? Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Jesus says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. In the ancient world, the outer cloak you could not sue for. It was only the inner garments. So by law, you could not have a man's outer garment because in that world, when you went to bed, that was usually the only thing keeping you warm. And if you didn't have it, you would wake up dead. Jesus says, even if someone sues you for something that is not their right, let them have it. God will take care of you. Look what else he says here. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. In the ancient world, a Roman soldier, if he saw you and said, hey, you, you're like, yes, carry my 100-pound backpack. Me? Whoa, 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 I got things to do. I've got a birthday party to go to. I don't care what you have. I will inconvenience you. Take it now. By law, you had to do it. If not, they could kill you. By law, you had to go 1 mile. And the Jews hated that. Can you imagine walking? How would you be walking that 1 mile, grumbling and angry? You know what Jesus says? When a Roman soldier asks you to do that, not only take it the first mile, go another mile. Can you imagine that? And Jesus also ends with this. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now he's talking about our money. Let me contextualize this for you, if I may. On the personal level as a Christian, if anyone insults you, just turn the other cheek. Don't insult them back. You know, on Facebook, when people assault us, what do? We insult back because they don't know us. It's easy to do. Don't do it. Any of you work for a living? Jesus says, be like me. Jesus says, if someone, for instance, rips you off in a court of law, Jesus says, be like me. I'll take care of you. Don't sue them back. Now watch this. Jesus says, if anyone gets paid a salary and your boss forces you to work a half a day on Saturday and you don't work Saturday, what does Jesus say do? Jesus says, instead of grumbling, going to work half a day, instead of whining and whimpering half the day, Jesus says, offer to work the rest of the day to help your boss. Whistle while you work if you have to, with joy and gratitude. Be like me, Jesus says. The same applies to our money. Jesus says, don't be tight-fisted. Be like me. Now, why does Jesus want us to do this impossible thing? Well, he's calling us not to be doormats. What is he calling us to do? Paul, I believe, answers this for us in Romans chapter 12, 17. Listen to Paul. He's saying the same thing as Jesus. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. God will take care of that person. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing this, watch what Paul says, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is this heaping coals upon the head of an enemy? Well, for us, we would say, kill him with what? Kindness. Now, why does Jesus want us to kill our enemies with kindness? Let me give you this illustration. It's my last one. There was a black evangelist some years ago, Tom Skinner. Skinner was converted to Jesus Christ while he was a leader in the largest teenage gang in New York City. It was called the Harlem Lords. He was converted to Christ, and it was a radical conversion. Radical. So radical that he left the gang immediately. This gang where he was the leader over. He left this gang from a life of crime and violence, and he dedicated his entire life to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ on the streets. And as the story is told, Tom, he was a bigot. Couldn't stand white people. He was an angry man. But within a few weeks, he tells a story where hate and bigotry was replaced with love and respect. A few weeks after his conversion, Tom was playing football with some kids. As he was playing football, he had blocked the defensive end while his own halfback scored a touchdown. And when Tom got up from the ground to head back to the huddle, the boy that he had blocked jumped in his face with rage. And he did this. He slammed him in the stomach. And as Tom bent over in pain, the boy then kicked him in his stomach. And then he said this to him. You dirty black African American. He didn't say African American. I'll teach you a thing or two today. Tom said that under old, ordinary circumstances, the old-time Skinner would have pulverized that little white boy. But instead, he got up, and he looked at him in his eyes, and he said this to him, you know, because of Jesus Christ, I love you anyway. And he walked away. Tom Skinner said Jesus that day taught him that because he was a new creation in Christ, his old ways, the old ways and old habits of getting back were gone. And God, through Jesus Christ, it made him a new man with new habits. habits not of vengeance, but habits of love. When the game was over, a little time had passed, the kid that attacked Tom said this, "Tom, you have done more to knock prejudice and bigotry out of me than you would have if you have knocked my jaw in." Unquote. Beloved, that's why we love our enemies. It's not enough to tell our enemies Jesus loved you and died for you. You tell our enemies Jesus loved you and died for you also in our actions. Beloved, if Jesus could go the extra mile in reaching us with the love of the gospel of forgiveness while we were yet sinners, can we not do that? If Jesus can, as it says in Philippians 2:7, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who in the form of God emptied himself of divine rights." By all rights, Jesus did not have to die for us, but he emptied those rights and died for us. Beloved, if Jesus could do this, if he could go the extra mile from heaven, can we not do the same? Better yet, may we not do the same? Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for this gospel. A gospel, Father, that reminds us that when we are born again, that we are new creations. That the old ways of hate and prejudice and enmity and payback and personal vengeance is a thing of the past. That you, O great God, has given us this example in Jesus Christ, who was abused by enemies, but in spite of that abuse, he loved his enemies nonetheless. Oh Lord, we fall short of this standard of righteousness. Lord, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, teach us, train us in this righteousness. Father, we submit to you as we put off the old man and put on the new man of love. I pray right now, if there's a Christian who is struggling with that, oh Lord, I pray that they'd submit to you. But I'm praying also for you right now. If you're sitting here this morning and you realize that you cannot forgive this way because you have not been forgiven by Christ, that you have not experienced that love and grace, I would plead to you now to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Like Tom, accept him so God will change you to be a new creation, to be like him. For today is truly the day of salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.